Tell you what, it's just joy to come and worship God as we unite our hearts together in worship of Him, and we can celebrate our good God and what He means to us and who He is. And it's just kind of like one of those things where you just sort of get trained to, you kind of get trained that way. You just, as God's people, you know, God works that into your life, and we're changed. We're transformed because God teaches us. He teaches us about how to live for Him, about how to glorify Him, about how to worship Him. I heard about an old country preacher who had a mule for sale, and the mule had been trained to do two things. When the driver said, "Praise the Lord," the mule would move forward. And when the driver said, "Amen," the mule would stop. And so this preacher had trained this mule, and this fellow came along and wanted a mule to pull a cart for himself. And so he persuaded the preacher into selling him the mule. And the preacher said, "Now listen, this mule only knows two commands. He's a Christian mule. The first command is praise the Lord and he'll move for you. The second command is amen and he'll stop." And so the guy said, "Okay, I understand this is a Christian mule. I want to buy this mule." And so he bought the mule. He hitched it up to his wagon, and he began to go down the road. Well, he said, "Praise the Lord." And the mule just began to take off. I mean, he began to go. And they were approaching a turn, a very sharp turn, and on one side of the corner was a precipice. And the driver was beginning to get a little bit nervous. The mule was going fast. And he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And the mule just kept on going. He pulled back on the reins, and the mule just kept on going. And in desperation, as he entered the turn, he finally remembered the word. He said, "Amen," and the mule stopped right before the deadly fall. And then he wiped his brow, and he said, "Praise the Lord." Well, you know the rest of the story. That mule was trained, and he was trained, and well, it was not a good end for that fellow. But you know, the reality is that when you become a believer, God works righteousness into your life. He changes you from the inside out. You are transformed. He changes your wants. He changes the things you desire. He begins to work on the thoughts in your mind and begins to help you to recognize thoughts that are pleasing to Him and thoughts that are not pleasing to Him. He begins to work on your mouth, your tongue. He begins to help you understand words that are helpful and edifying and good, and words that are not like that. God begins to transform a person's life when that person has a genuine relationship with Him. And yet, there are people in church today who do not have a personal relationship with God. And unfortunately, they are bound for a place of torment. One indication that you belong to God is that God has begun to transform your life. And from the inside out, God is working righteousness in you. And it's all about what God does. It's a wonderful thing. It's a recognition that God is the one who's changing you. There's despair over sin, but there's hope in the mercy and grace of God. There's no room for pride and arrogance. Heard about a fellow who was asked to give a testimony at a church on one occasion. And this fellow was a well-known Christian businessman. He was visiting this church, and some of the church members asked him to give his testimony. He said, "I have a fine family, a large house, a successful business, and a good reputation. I have plenty of money so I can support some Christian ministries very generously. Many organizations want me on their board of directors. I have good health and almost unlimited opportunities. What more could I ask from God? And he paused for effect. And about that time, a voice shouted from the back of the auditorium, "How about asking him for a good dose of humility?" If you know the Lord, God begins to change the character as well. And Jesus said that a good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And so the reality is that the Christian walk, the Christian life is about receiving Christ in your life. And the Bible tells us that when we do, he takes up residence and he begins to change us. But there are people in our society today that call themselves believers who do not know Christ at all. And Jesus said on that great day of accountability that some would say to him, "Lord, Lord," and he would say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Well, this morning I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that hopefully will bring you some joy, but also will help you see why it is so vitally important that we know, that we know, that we know that we belong to him, that he is in us and that we are with him. Because there's coming a great day. There's coming a day when God is going to issue his harvest command. And we find that spoken about in Matthew chapter 13. So take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we talk about the great harvest command that God will bring, the end time harvest command, I want you to understand some truths about it that will help us all, hopefully, know the Lord and live for him. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse number 24. And I'm going to ask if you would to please stand with me as we read God's word together. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew somewhere in front of you. And if you'd like, you can look along with a friend as well. But we'd like for you to read God's word this morning. Matthew 13, beginning with verse number 24. This is so, so vitally important. Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then if you'll skip down to verse number 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" You pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord Jesus, help us to understand this world as you understand it. And help us to capture a vision of eternity and where we are in that place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. You know, I've had a lot of opportunities to do a lot of wonderful things with a lot of wonderful people in this church over the years. One of the things that I've delighted in doing with folks in this church is going fishing. And I have fished with a lot of you folks out there. I fished with Ricky, and I fished with Gilbert, and I remember catching speckled perch with Ricky and also with Charles, and me and Gilbert caught redfish together. And I helped Billy Wallace lose his telephone in the river one day. There's a story about that. You'll have to ask Billy, or we can get with you on that later. I've fished out in the ocean with Rodney and Dale and so many others. I've had a chance to fish with these guys. But what I've noticed about these guys who are all great fishermen is this. They know that when you're fishing for a certain kind of fish. And if that fish is not what you're fishing for, most of the time you throw it back. And you know, Jesus told several parables about the harvest, and in these parables, he talks about some of the good catch being kept and some of the bad catch being tossed aside. He gives a contrast in the scripture at the end times that one day there'll be sheep and they'll be welcomed into the Father's household, the Father's sheepfold, the pen. And then he talks also about the goats who'll be consigned to a place of outer darkness. He talks about the branch that is that grows in the vine of Christ. Jesus said, you're the branch, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And for those branches that do not abide in Christ, young people, the scripture says that they are cast aside and they are burned. And in our passage this morning, he contrasts the wheat and the tares. Now let me just share with you this morning that when we look at the wheat and tares, we have to understand that the wheat and the tares, as they are sown together, they come up and they look very similar. The wheat and the tares, or we could call them weeds, they were a noxious weed. They resembled wheat, but the fruit of them was poisonous. And you could not tell the wheat from the tares unless you had a very trained eye, and unless you waited until the harvest time. And so what happened is, in this particular parable of Scripture, the Son of Man is the one who sows the good seed, the gospel seed, and some of the folks who hear him, they receive that gospel seed, and they begin to bear fruit for God. But on the other hand, the scripture tells us that there is an enemy of the Son of Man. He is the devil. And the Bible says the devil also sows his poisonous children in the world as well. And so as they grow up side by side, sometimes it is very difficult to distinguish the people of God from the people of Satan. And yet in time, their fruits begin to show. And in this portion of Scripture, what we see is that the servants who Jesus describes as the angels at the end of time, well, the angels are spoken of here, and the angels, God gives his command to his angels. And his angels are to gather the elect from the four winds of the earth. And the idea is that the angels would begin separating the good from the bad, throwing out the bad fish and keeping the good fish. The angels would separate and gather the children of God, and they would separate from the children of the devil. But God says you can't do that right now. You have to wait until the end of the age. You have to wait until the great harvest. And then they'll be separated for good. And to those who belong to God, there is the promise of heaven. And to those who belong to Satan, there is the promise of a fiery hell. Now, this is not popular with people in the world today. It's interesting, this past week I had a chance to go do some backpacking, and I enjoyed that very much. And I was talking to a friend of mine on the as we were up north there getting ready to get on the trail, and I spoke to this gentleman, and we began talking, and he inevitably, it always comes up, well, what do you do for a living? And, well, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, a Baptist preacher, and then that kind of elicits all kinds of conversations and stuff like that. And we got to talking about things, and I began to reason with him about reality, about God and God's love and creation, all this kind of stuff. And he said, you know what? If a preacher could talk to me like that, then I might be open to God. And then he kind of gave some kind of indication that led me to believe that possibly he thought that I thought there was more than one way to get to heaven. And I stopped him at that point, and I said, now don't get me wrong. I believe that there's only one Savior, and it is Jesus the Messiah. And those who are in him are assured of eternal life. But those who are outside of Jesus Christ, if you do not have Jesus Christ, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've not reserved your life for Him, if you've not opened your heart for Him, if you've not cried out to Him and said, save me, Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not called on Him, then you are lost. And you are bound for a devil's hell. Now that sets most people back. But it's true. And my friends, we need to quit playing church. We need to begin to think that, listen, the stakes are not whether I can be just comfortable in this life. The stakes are all eternity and what happens for all eternity. And so it's important for us to understand that when Jesus told this parable, he was teaching his disciples some core truths that they need to take to heart. Because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity. So I hope you'll hear this morning this message. At first, God's harvest command to his angels to gather the wheat into the barn. That blessed command. It is a cause for jubilation. Notice it says in this scripture in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, if you'll look at your Bible, God says, let them both grow together until the harvest. Now, here he's talking about the weeds, and he's talking about the wheat. You ever got to that point in your life where you just said, man, Lord, why do I have to put up with so much ungodliness, so much wickedness? Why do I have to live in a world like this? I mean, tell you, the longer and the closer you live to the Lord, the more you feel kind of like Job in a sense that, man, isn't there? I wish that life was different. Or you're like Elijah on Mount Carmel, and you've defeated the prophets of Baal, you've outrun the chariot of Jezebel, and yet you're so discouraged because of the sin all around you, you just want to go off to a mountainside and go to sleep. Eat, drink, and go to sleep. That's how life is. And the reality is that right now, listen, this parable teaches us, among other things, that folks, that as long as we are in this world as Christians, we will live with an understanding that there are lost people and there are saved people in this world. And that's just the way it's going to be. That's what Jesus taught us. And so we need to have that knowledge and that understanding and not get discouraged. But there is a great cause for jubilation in the reality that Jesus says here at the end of the age, the harvester will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then these wonderful words, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Praise God. We see in here a reason to celebrate. There's a wonderful, fresh, refreshing promise of the Savior's haven. A place of rest, a place of refuge. It's called the barn here, the Savior's barn. It's the forthcoming kingdom of God. It's a new order of living and life. It's free from corruption of this age, and it is a reason for the disciple of Jesus Christ to celebrate. Amen. We can celebrate because, listen, God will not lose any of his own. If you have Christ in your heart, you are saved, and you are saved eternally. He will not let you go. There's coming a day when you're going to be gathered into the Savior's barn, that place of hope, that place of peace, that place of rest. The psalmist called it the house of the Lord. Paul called it the third heaven. The apostle John spoke of it and talked about being in the presence of God and talked about a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus called it the place of glory, and he called it paradise. And there's a reason why we rejoice, because God has written the last chapter of this story. And one day the Bible says that the wheat will be gathered into the Father's barn. Oh, praise God. We got it, folks. If you're in the Lord, you got it. You're going to a place of glory. You're going to celebrate that. You're going to be in the refuge of the Lord. One of the things that happened last week is we walked for about 2 days in the rain. Man, that was fun. It wasn't too bad. We all stunk pretty bad, so it was good for us to get rained on. But I'm telling you, on one of those days when we walked, at the end of the trail, we called a shuttle driver to come pick us up and take us to a motel where we could get showers and we could wash our clothes and that sort of thing. And I'm telling you, we called, and all of a sudden we saw this Ford F-150, probably 1973 truck headed up the mountain. Man, you could hear it a mile away. And it was Bubba. And Bubba got there. I'm serious, that's his name, Bubba. Bubba got there, and Bubba got us in that truck, and Bubba drove like he knew those mountain roads, let me tell you. But he delivered us out of that cold, wet place to a place of warmth, a place of comfort, a place of security. God is going to gather his wheat into the barn. He's calling you home. He's calling you home to that paradise you've longed for. The Apostle Paul says, listen, my time is at hand, and even though I want to be with you and help you, I also desire to depart. Why did he desire to depart and go? Because he knew he was going to a better place. Folks, I'm telling you what, there's a cause of celebration. God will not let his own get away. None will be lost. He will gather them into his barn. He'll gather his wheat. Notice the scripture tells us that not only are we called to a place of comfort, a place of plenty, a place of joy, a place of hope, a place of peace, a place that our hearts have longed for as long as we've lived, as long as we've known about God, we've desired to be with him. And through the ages and through the years, the longer we live, the more and more we begin to desire God, because we want to be with him in that perfect place. But it's a perfect place, not only because of the provision and the comfort of the Good Shepherd, but it's also a perfect place because it frees us from this realm of corruption. Look at verse 41 just a moment. Notice what it says in Matthew 13, verse 41. It says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Presently, we must endure the reality that we live in a world where people have mixed ideas about what is right and wrong, and they will pursue those who are ungodly, those who are of the devil, will pursue the will of the devil. They're captive to do his will, the Bible says. But there's coming a day when God's people, the wheat, will be gathered into the barn and will be separated from all that sins and tempts and causes evil and defiles. And that's a good thing. You know what? The Apostle Paul struggled with the fact that in this world, he struggled with the temptation all around him and the temptation within him to do wrong and do evil. And he said, but praise be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. God will change us one day, and God will transform us, and God will deliver us from that which defiles and that which is evil. Because the angels will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Sometimes the question comes up, when we get to heaven, will we be able to sin? That's a good question. I mean, you know, after all, the angels, after they were created, apparently they had a capacity to choose God or to choose to sin, and they chose, a third of them at any rate, chose to sin. But the way that Christian theology understands the transformation of the believer, when that which is corruptible puts on that which is incorruptible, there comes a point after our death or after our transformation, whether we get raptured or whether we die, there comes a point where God has so perfected us that we no longer have a desire to sin, and we no longer are in a place where we're ever tempted again. It means that we do not have that capacity. Someone has said it's kind of like this. Over life, you make choices about whether you're going to do the right thing or do the wrong thing. And you know as well as I do that when we get old, we get stuck in a rut sometimes, don't we? This is a good rut, though. This is a very good rut. When you choose to do what's right and you choose to believe what's true, what happens is your mind and your way is kind of cemented in that which is right. And yet, when you choose to do wrong and you choose to think wrongly over time, the challenge is that your mind and your way can get cemented into what is wrong. That is why it's so important, young people, that when you choose to have a thought, you make sure that it's a good thought, because a thought will lead to a word. And a word will often lead to an action. And an action will lead to an attitude. And an attitude will lead to a destiny. The choices that you make matter, and they matter for eternity. So make the right choice. Do the right thing day after day. And God will begin to transform your life. God perfects us. He leads us to that place of celebration, of plenty, of glory. And it's a celebration not only because we're in the Father's barn, the wheat's in the barn, we're free from that evil temptation, we're free from that which defiles, but the Scripture also says we are free from condemnation. Hallelujah. In the Father's barn, in the Savior's barn, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Woo! I'm glad about that, aren't you? I am so glad about that. See, the wonderful truth is that God, when God does a work of grace in our lives, He forgets all about the sin. It doesn't mean that He doesn't know about our sin. God knows all about our sin, but in terms of eternity and in terms of our righteousness before God, when we accept Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are credited with the righteousness of God. And God remembers my sin no more. There's a wonderful story about a cardinal who was in the Philippines. Now I'm talking about a man of the cloth, a cardinal like that, not a bird. And the cardinal's name, oddly enough, the cardinal's name was Cardinal Sin. And when Cardinal Sin was a bishop, there was a young woman in his parish who claimed that she'd had visions of Jesus. And so Bishop Sin was given the task of determining if these visions were authentic. He called her in for an interview, after which he made this request. Daughter, the next time you see Jesus, would you ask him what sin your bishop committed as a young priest? And then come and tell me his answer. She agreed. And the bishop was aware that nobody knew about his sin except himself, his confessor, and Jesus. And that this would be a valid test to determine whether or not this young lady was actually having visions. Well, a few months later, the young woman returned and reported that she'd seen Jesus again. And the bishop said, good, did you ask him about my sin? And she said, yes. What did he say? He said, I've forgotten. What a wonderful thing to know. That God does not hold our sin against us because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Oh, listen, this command for the angels to gather the wheat into the barn is cause for celebration, because God will not hold us guilty, because Jesus has paid the price for our sin. A cause for jubilation, a cause for celebration. I'm going to the Master's barn. I'm going to the Savior's place. I'm going to the refuge. I'm going to the place of hope. I'm going to a place of peace. I'm going to a place of joy. I'm going to that which God has designed me for from all eternity. I'm going to a place that causes me to celebrate. And the Son of Man said, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. But my friends, this command is not just a cause for celebration and jubilation among believers, but it is also a cause for trepidation, a cause for fear and terror for those who are outside of Christ. Because if you'll notice in Matthew 13:30, it begins like this: let both of them grow together, that is the wheat and the tares, until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. You see, this passage of Scripture ought to strike terror into the hearts of all people who do not know if they belong to Jesus Christ. Because the promise here is that there's coming a day when God's people will be separated from the ungodly people, and the ungodly people will go to a place of burning and torment and sorrow and suffering. Now, it's interesting. You know, we talk about parables. Did you know that a parable is an earthly story designed to teach a heavenly truth? And so what we have here is we have Jesus who is giving us heaven's view of the world. And Jesus is saying in the world there are two kinds of people. There are the wheat. Those are the ones who belong to the heavenly Father. Those are the ones who have been sown by the Son of Man. And there are the weeds or the tares. And those are the ones who belong to the devil. And Jesus says the reality, the truth is that one day the wheat will be gathered into my barn. But Jesus also says one day those who are outside of Jesus Christ, that they will be gathered together. They will be bound up, they'll be chained up, they'll be tied up, and they'll be put into a place of fire. I remember hearing this sermon preached when I was a young boy in my church. One of my friends was preaching it, a fellow who's still in the ministry today. And I remember as he preached this message, I thought about myself. I said, Lord God, am I saved? Do I belong to you? Or am I a child of the devil? I search my heart earnestly, because this scripture gives us a distinction of those who are saved and those who are lost. A distinction between those who are born from above and those who are merely born merely from below. It gives a distinction between those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. It says there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and cry out for salvation and mercy and receive Him. And there are those who reject Him. And the Bible says they are children of the devil. The Bible says there are two kinds of people in the world. And some of those people are wheat, and they have a reason to celebrate. And some of those people are weeds, and they have a reason to cry, a reason to cry out, a reason to seek relief, a reason to seek to know that there's something more. There's an awful separation coming at the end of times. It is a separation. It is a difference of destiny. The tares go to the fire. The wheat go to the barn. If we were to draw this picture today, there's no place for the weak, for the lost, except the fire. And God grant that none of us would ever know the anguish that the burning must mean. A place where people go, the Bible says, where the fire does not burn out, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place where they are eternally separated from one who created them. The Bible says that there is no opportunity. It is an eternal separation. And we cannot say it strong enough here, but the infinite distance between heaven and hell. Jesus tells another parable about a rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man goes to a place of torment while Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is there in torment, and he can see Lazarus in a place of comfort and plenty. And the man who rejected God, the rich man, has nothing but torment and sorrow and heartache. I want to tell you this morning that if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're unwilling to bend the knee to Him as your Lord, then you are bound to hell, and you are bound to that place of torment. And heaven help you to get convicted about that, so that you might come to a place where you have pardon and you know peace. There are two kinds of people in this world, those who are saved and those who are lost. And the barn, the place of rest, is for those who are weak, those who are saved. But it is dreadful, the eternal separation for those who do not know Christ. This command, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn, it's a cause for celebration among the saved. It's a cause of trepidation among the lost. It's a cause for consideration. Consider yourself. Do you belong to the Lord? Fourthly, this command is a cause for holy separation. I just want to point this out. When we think about the end of the age, we think about God gathering folks into glory. We understand that those who are saved, that they're going there. But what is so sad about this is that those who are not saved, they'll never get there. And they have to know Christ. And this is why for God's people, because we know God and we know that in the end He will separate for all eternity those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ, this should prompt us to live lives that are different from those who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, the reality is that God has called us to live differently so that He might get glory. Jesus said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. We ought to live a different life. This command tells us that we ought to live like wheat, man, not like weeds. Our life ought to be different so that God gets glory from our lives. Our life ought to be different so that we have a clear witness to the lost about being lost and being saved. I remember growing up in the youth group, and I remember being in the youth group at our church growing up, and I remember how they used to always say, well, you shouldn't do missionary dating. Y'all know what missionary dating is, don't you? Yeah. Okay, missionary dating is when you have a Christian who decides to date a non-Christian in the hopes that they'll get saved. You know what usually happens? Usually it goes, the Christian gets pulled down because they start living like the non-Christian, but it doesn't always happen that way. And I know it for a fact that in this church there are people who got married that were unequally yoked, but praise God, I also know that a good Christian woman led to the salvation of an unchristian husband. And the reason that happened is because that Christian lived a different life. They lived a different life. They lived a life that honored God. They lived a life of holy separation. They lived a life that said, I'm different than you. And there's something you don't have in your life that I have in mine. And because of that, people got saved. I want to tell you, it's important for us to remind ourselves that one reason why we ought to be done with sin and live for God is because there's coming a day when God will separate the wheat from the chaff, the wheat from the weeds. And if God's people will live a godly life, a life that honors Him and glorifies Him, a life that is attractive to others so that they say, man, I want that in my life, there's an opportunity for them to come to know Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Oh, my friend, you're going to get gathered into the Father's barn. So live a life that is different now, so that others might have a chance to witness what God is doing in your life, so that they might get saved, and they might be gathered into that barn as well. Well, fourthly and lastly, let me just share this with you. This command, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. It's a cause for celebration. It's a cause for trepidation. It's a cause for personal consideration. Who am I? Am I in Jesus Christ or not? It's a cause for holy separation. As a Christian, I should live for Christ. But it's also a cause for Jesus Christ declaration. In other words, now is the accepted time for you to declare whether or not you are wheat or weed. Whether or not you're a disciple of Christ or whether you're a disciple of the world, a disciple of yourself, your fleshly interest, the fads and the fashions of this world, whether you're a disciple of some crazy man like L. Ron Hubbard or whoever it might be, Whether you're a disciple of the latest movie star, a disciple of the latest rock star, a disciple of the latest greatest politician, you know what? You can be a disciple of all those things, but you can be lost and you can be bound for hell unless you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that this command is a reminder to us that we ought to declare, verbally declare, Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Let me remind you of Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That means that you're verbal. With your mouth, you confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, you take a public stand for Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not just the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord. That word kurios means that He is God, that He is Lord. He is Lord of your life. He is Lord of creation. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This command teaches us that there's coming a day when people will be given account and people will be divided among the lost and the saved. And the only way to be sure that you are belonging to Him and that you're in the barn, that you're in the Father's barn, is you must be willing to declare right now for Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us about an inward conviction. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You have an inner sense that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know that you have accepted Him. You've received Him. And then there's an outward confession. You confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. The wheat is going to be gathered into the barn. But the weeds are going to be chained up by the angels of heaven, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Only one of two ways to go, and only one Savior can secure you for eternity. A number of years ago, I was off on another backpacking trip. It was in the fall of the year. Was out in Wyoming and was backpacking out there with a friend in Wind River Mountains. And we began to get reports that there was a hurricane headed this way. I think that was the year we had about three or more hurricanes that came this way. We began to watch the reports, and you know, it was kind of like one of those things where you know it's happening and everything, but it's kind of like it's somebody else at that point. You know, it's just, it's real, but it's like removed. You're separated. After all, I'm way over there on the near the west coast, northwest section of the country, and you guys are down here in the southeast part of the country. But then I got word that my sister and her family that were in St. Augustine were making the track north to get out of the hurricane path. They were traveling north and the lines were clogged up. And then I heard from my dear sweet wife, "There's a hurricane here, you idiot! Get back home!" I mean, at that point, folks, it becomes personal. It's just not somebody else. It's right here at home. You know the difference? Listen to me. One day it's going to get very, very personal. And you can play church. And you can play Christian. And you can be a do-gooder all you want to do, and you can give to this cause and give to that cause. But my friend, if you're just doing that, you're just like the tares, you're just like the weeds. You're growing up among the wheat, and you kind of look like wheat, but one day it gets real personal. And the Bible says that God will send out His harvesters, His angels, and they will separate you. The Bible says one will be left and one will be taken. There'll be a husband and a wife who'll be separated. There'll be a mother and a daughter who'll be separated. There'll be a brother and a brother who are separated. And the Bible tells us that one day, the wheat will be gathered into the Savior's barn. but the tares will be bound and cast into the fire. One day, it's going to get real personal for you. It might be at the time of your deathbed when your fate is sealed. Or it might be that great day when he calls us all home. Are you wheat? Are you tare? I beg you to settle that decision today before it's too late. The Bible says you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. To all who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. To those who believe on Him, to those who confess Him as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. In other words, those who believe the gospel and receive Jesus Christ, they become born again, born from above. Jesus said you must be born again. Your mama can't do it for you. Your church can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. You have to be born from above. And you do that by receiving Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray a simple prayer right now. If it's the prayer of your heart and you desire to know that you know that you know and this, and you want to belong to the Lord, you want to be with Him, then I invite you to pray this prayer silently. And for those of you who are Christians already and you're certain of that, then I implore you to begin living like a wheat, living like a disciple of Jesus Christ, so you might have a positive influence on those around you so that they can escape the fire and get into the place of safety, the refuge, the Savior's barn. Let's pray together. Lord God, I want to thank you so much for, Lord, for your love, first of all, and for your mercy and your warning. And Lord, right now in this place, we open our lives up to you, this preacher and all of these who are here. We want to be honest with you and honest with ourselves. And so, Father, this morning, there are some here who need to pray this prayer for salvation. If you're here this morning with your head bowed and your eye closed, I'm going to ask you if you're not certain of your salvation, but you want to be certain of your salvation, you want to be saved, you want to go into the barn and miss the fire, just pray a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I deserve death and hell. But I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose from the grave. Please come into my life. Please be my Savior. I want to surrender my life to you. Help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now look up here.